Let's bow in prayer. We need God's help. As Jonathan is not doing the greatest, and I'm on the verge of coughing at any moment, so we may have to have just one of you step up. If I can't, you can just take over my notes, all right, and we'll make our way. But just pray that I'd have the strength this morning to proclaim God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Now may it go forth into our hearts and meet us where we are at and where we live. You know, Father, the needs of each person that's here. And Father, I pray that we might be open and responsive. We might be humble before you this morning. And not say, it's my neighbor that needs this, but we might say, Lord, speak to me through your word. And do your convicting work through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. You should be able to find it, second book of the Bible. That's a little bit easier to get to than, say, Ephesians or Philippians, Colossians in the New Testament. But Exodus chapter 3, as we continue to work our way through, and while you're finding your place, and while you're getting out your outlines, I've provided those for you, to follow along and to stay awake with us this morning. I want to just review a little bit. Some of you may not have had the opportunity to be here for the series. And so I want to highlight a couple things and then set the stage a little for our where we're at today in chapter 3. Lessons we've learned so far: God keeps His word. God keeps His word. Even as we begin this book, we find that God is fulfilling His promises that He promised way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. As the nation is growing under great persecution, but it's growing in accordance with God's plan, God keeps His word. Second, God providentially works behind the scenes, working His plans. Even though it seems like God is silent as we work our way through the first couple chapters of Exodus, we find that God is not silent. He's working. He's involved, arranging the circumstances just the way He wants them. As you look at even the birth of Christ, of Moses, it is amazing to see how God is at work overseeing that circumstance. Third, when we run ahead of God and try to handle situations on our own, we can get in some real messes. When we run ahead of God and try to handle things on our own, we end up in some real messes. But thank God He's good at cleaning up messes. We looked at that last week. The first 40 years Moses spent in Egypt, most likely around 5 years with his birth parents, with Amram and Jochebed, and about 35 years in Pharaoh's household, most of the time most likely in the palace. He was raised with the finest in education and privilege. He became a man who was mighty in word and deed in accordance with the New Testament. He makes an important decision to associate with God's people. He refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which was commendable. It must have been a very difficult decision. We looked at that last week, of being raised with all that privilege and yet to choose to associate with God's people who were being oppressed severely. But now, he's ready to tackle things. He's ready to take on the world. He is somebody. He's young, he's powerful, he's educated. However, he runs ahead of God and tries to handle things on his own. He kills an Egyptian. He looks this way and that way, kills him, and then buries him in the sand to cover over what he had done. As a result of that act, going ahead of God, he was rejected by his own people and by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and he ran for his life to Midian. So the first 40 years of his life, raised in privilege, now he runs for his life to a place called Midian. The second 40 years he spends on the backside of the desert, tending sheep. His schooling was very different in the pasture as opposed to the palace. He was living in obscurity now, when before he was probably the center of attention. He now had a wife and two children and his wife's family. He's learning to be a father and a husband and how to handle things with his extended family. In spite of how bad things may appear, though, he's learning some valuable lessons that will help him in the next 40 years of his life. He is learning lessons in humility. living out in the pasture or in the desert, that can do that for you. I don't know if any of you have ever been raised on a farm. Any of you better work on a farm? Okay. Watching over cows, going out, raking, doing whatever, running the things, the manure spreader. That's a way of humbling you, giving you some freckles at times as well when the wind is just right. But God has a different way of preparing us. He came out with all kinds of privilege, but then he had to learn to be a nobody on the backside of the desert. Do you ever feel like you're on the backside of the desert? Sometimes I tell my wife, I said, I think we're in Midian. Just kind of wondering what lessons God has for us. And then Judy sometimes will say to me, she said, I guess we haven't learned the lessons yet. So he's still teaching us. But maybe you feel like you're in the desert today, wondering what God has for you, wondering what the future holds. Well, I'm so glad this morning, the big idea today is that God specializes in using disappointments and failures. Have you ever failed? I think so. I know I have. I know that I have disappointed God many, many times. And yet I'm thrilled that God, this morning through His Word, wants us to know that God uses and specializes in using failures and using ones who have disappointed Him. I mean, think about it through history. Abraham, he was no perfect saint. He lied on several occasions. Jacob and his trickery, David and adultery and murder, Jonah and his prejudice against the Assyrians, and yet God still used them. God doesn't just work this morning with perfect people. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. I would not be here this morning, and I would imagine you wouldn't either. God works together things in a wonderful way. He uses very imperfect people to accomplish His will. He works with sinners who learn from their failures and learn what a big, gracious, and powerful God He is. Oh, this doesn't mean that we need to go out and make a mess of our life so that we can be a bigger, more useful person. I think Paul said something about that in Romans. God forbid, he said. But let's start reading with Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. We're just going to overlap those few verses at the end of chapter 2 and then go in and I'll be reading through verse 10. During those days when things were really, when the wheels had fallen off for the Israelites in the land of Egypt and they wondered where God was, during those many days the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Verses 7 and 8 sound very similar to verses 23 through 25 in chapter 2. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Mosquitobites. No, I guess that's not there. Okay. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Again, the big idea, God specializes in using failures. Here we find in the first couple verses leading into chapter 3, we find four action verbs that are very, very profound. God hears, God remembers, God sees, and God knows. Remember before I told you that God is the main actor in this play. Sometimes he seems to be behind the stage, but here we find that he's coming more to the front, the forefront, because he's got something he's going to do. He's going to call his deliverer, in spite of his failures, to deliver his people. Number one, as we work our way through the outline, Moses encounters more than a burning bush. As we look at this account, it was just kind of an average, ordinary day. He had been helping to raise his father-in-law's sheep for some time. And there he's tending the sheep on the backside of the desert. I find it interesting that he's doing that. He's not even leading his own flock. He's leading the flock of his father-in-law. Which again, Moses had left. Can you imagine what he would probably have owned if he stayed in Egypt? He would have had a lot to his name. Maybe a whole city of his own. And yet now he doesn't even have a flock of his own. He's there tending his father-in-law's sheep. I also find it interesting because if you look back to Genesis chapter 46, you don't need to at this time, but the Egyptians loathed flock herders. So here he was raised in Egypt in the special privilege and probably heard all kinds of comments about those sheep herders, those goat herders. And so here he is now, humbled, as he's watching year after year, for 40 years, he's watching these sheep and goats and tending them. And he sees something out of the ordinary. He sees a bush that is burning but not being engulfed in the flames. I guess the only way, you know, to describe, apparently, this was a kind of a common occurrence at that time to see bushes that would burst into flames, probably from the heat, or maybe they would use this like kindling or starting fires out as they're there tending their sheep. It's kind of like using newspaper to start a fire and then you put the bigger wood on top of it. So it was not out of the norm to see bushes that, you know, poof into flame. But to see them continue on, that's something very unusual. And so he pulls along and he there encounters, as Moses writes about later, the angel of the Lord. Now I'll just kind of make this passing comment that the angel of the Lord, when you see that term throughout the Old Testament, theologians refer to this as what's called a theophany, an appearance of God to his people. And often that term, that's a special term that is used, the angel of the Lord, not just any old angel, but the angel of the Lord is most likely the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, appearing in the form of an angel. Or he takes on some other, in this case, it's in the flame and the angel of the Lord. But this is referred to as a theophany, or in some cases, some refer to it as a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Whereas in the New Testament, the Son of God takes on flesh and becomes man in the person of Jesus Christ. But this is Christ in the Old Testament appearing as the angel of the Lord. And the term the angel of the Lord appears something like 67 times in the Old Testament. And so when we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, these are before his birth in the New Testament, we see that he existed before that time, before his time in the New Testament. And so the Son of God is the eternal Son of God. But I'm going to try to bring some application as we work our way down through each of these four points. I just want to make this application. Sometimes God comes to us and impresses on us things through in the course of our ordinary lives, what he wants us to do. There are some, I don't think that you should be looking for burning bushes, okay? I doubt you'll find them in Cedarville and or around the Lake of the Hills. But, you know, we should not be looking for this. This is not the norm. But I think in the course of our ordinary days, we ought to be looking for what God might be doing in our life and using to get our attention. Maybe for us it's a friend that comes along that God puts into our path, a church member that pulls alongside us, a new family that comes our way to kind of be an encouragement. Maybe it's a note or a letter. Maybe it's a circumstance or a radio broadcast that God uses to get our attention, to take our eyes off of ourselves, and to look to Him and to see what He might have for us. I think it's through the ordinary coincidences of life that God often speaks to us. We should not expect an audible voice like we'll see in just a moment, but we ought to look for the God moments in our life when He is using circumstances to lead us in the way He wants us to go. For me, it was while I was in Bible college. There were those trips with the gospel teams. There were the trips to Hong Kong and the Philippines that God began using in my life to expose me to the needs of people around the world and to show me that I needed to open my eyes and see a world that was much bigger than I had thought of and that God could use me. I always thought that it had to be a Superman missionary or super pastor like Chuck Swindoll or Erwin Lutzer or others that could be used, but I could never be used of him. But no, I think it's during those ordinary times in my life that I've seen that God uses those to open our eyes to how He might want to use us. Second, God reveals Himself to Moses. Here we see an interesting circumstance, as we see in verses 4 through 6. Moses kind of turns aside and looks at this burning bush. We beginning with verse 3. He looks, in verse 4, the Lord saw that he had turned aside, and God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Now again, I kind of read that in kind of a monotone, but yet the reality is, can you imagine? He looked at this burning bush, which was amazing, the fact that it kept ablaze, but then to have the voice speak out of the bush, that would have scared me to death. That would have been amazing. And even his response here, "Here I am," I think he's just trying to like, what in the world is going on? But God began revealing himself to Moses in some interesting ways. We see there in verse 5, he's learning about the holiness of God. God is revealing something about himself, and he says, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off," which was often a sign of respect. The very ground on which he was standing was holy because God's presence was there. And then he tells him, he introduces himself as the God of his father. I'm wondering if he's referring probably at that point to Amram and Jochebed, his parents, to Amram, the fact that I'm his God. And I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. In other words, he was the personal God of these patriarchs that Moses had heard about, probably were talked about in their times as a family. But here he's learning about the fact that God is still at work. He's the same God that oversaw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was God's way of giving Moses his personal history. The God of the burning bush was not some unknown deity. He was the God who had a personal relationship with his people. And again, we see that phrase over and over again, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of liars and tricksters and schemers and dreamers and how he used them. But he was still their God and he was willing to use them. Well, Moses, naturally, his reaction was terror. He hid his face, and I'm not sure whether it was from the blaze of the flame that was there in the burning bush and the glory that was there exuded from the angel of the Lord, or maybe from his own guilt about what he had done. And the fact that he tried to handle things on his own, and then he just maybe wondered, where in the world is this God that I am supposed to work for and deliver the people from the land of Egypt? But there he hid his face and he was afraid to even look on God. He's learning some important things about this God, this personal God, the God who had relationships with his forefathers and his father. Now again, I want to just remind you that we should not look for the talking bush. But you know, today God uses His Word to speak to us. We know that in Hebrews it tells us that He used His Son. He speaks to us through His Son. But today we need to look to His Word for the direction that we need to seek through through our lives. Number three, God reveals His plan. We see verses 7 through 9 that the Lord said, I have a plan. I have seen. I have heard. And I know. Those are important words that Moses needed to know, because he did not know that God was listening, that God was aware, that God had seen all that was going on. But the Lord reminded him that He did. He was concerned about His people. He heard their cries. He heard their sufferings. He knew what was going on. And I think that that's important for us to know this morning in the course of our lives, that God knows what you're going through. He sees the problems you face. He is aware. And He's not deaf. He's very much aware of what you're going through. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our past. He knows our pain. As the old song, I believe it's Moment by Moment, says, there's never a trial that He is not there, never a burden that He does not bear, never a sorrow that He does not share. Moment by moment, I'm under His care. Never a heartache and never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan, never a danger, but there He is on the throne. Moment by moment, He thinks of His own. God's plan, He tells Moses, is to deliver His people. The time is right. He's 80 years of age now. He's seen a lot. He's been in the highs and He's been in the lows. And now God wants to use him. He's right where God wants him to be. And He says, I want to use you to deliver my people out of the land of Egypt. To not only deliver them out of Egypt, but more than that, to take them into a good land. Notice what it says as He describes this land. It's a good land flowing with milk and honey. And there's some commentators that feel that phrase, flowing with milk and honey, it meant that there were a lot of bees and a lot of milk cows in the land. I don't know. I don't think it means there's a lot of dairy cattle and bees flying around. I think it's the idea that there's abundance. There's prosperity. God wants to take you into a good land, and He's got something good ahead. Interestingly enough, He also adds that there's the Amorites and all the other ites there as well in the land. That means that you're going to have your enemies. It's going to be hard, but He's going to be with them as well. God has a plan. God has a greater purpose. And I think that we need to be aware as well in our own lives that God has a plan for us. That He has delivered us from bondage to sin, and He has saved us for a purpose. And God has something good planned for us. It may not always appear good, but God has a plan for us. God wants us to be His followers. He wants us to be disciples, fully devoted followers of His. He wants us to carry out His plan into our world. And we need to be about His business. Number four, we see God calls Moses to be His deliverer. It's very simple, and we're going to kind of bring it down to a conclusion at this, but notice verse 10. Come, He's talking to Moses, come. He's just said, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It's simple. Moses, I'm sending you. Now's the time. You're 80 years old, you're all grown up, it's about time you need to be the one to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Isn't it, again, wonderful to know that God is willing to use a man who had been a failure, a man who is going to lead that nation? It doesn't mean that he had all the things together. He's going to learn a lot of lessons along the way. But he wanted to use him in spite of his disappointments. And I'd like to say this morning to you, it's wonderful that God uses, again, imperfect people. It doesn't mean that you have all the capacities of Moses to lead a nation, but if you have any kind of ability, if you're breathing, and you're humble before him, God has something for you. We're going to find Moses' response next week. We're going to look at that. He doesn't respond in the way that we, maybe he responds the way we do, but he doesn't respond in the way that you would think he ought to, especially in light of this special blaze of glory before him in the bush. We find him a very reluctant person, but I also find as we look at the prophets throughout the Old Testament, that when God comes to these prophets, oftentimes they are very reluctant, and yet God works through all of that. So we're going to look at that next week. But I encourage you that God wants to use you. God has a plan for your life. And Moses is a good example for us that in spite of failures, he wants to use us. Let me close with this quote. Israel's bondage is a picture of our slavery to sin. Until we come to God in faith, we are living in the Egypt of our sin, enslaved by our passions and desires. Just as the children of Israel were under Pharaoh's whip, we are under the devil's spell. Therefore, we are in a great need of a salvation, as it were, the children of Israel. If we are to be rescued, God will have to stoop down and save us. I don't know where you're at this morning, whether you're running from God or where you are in your relationship with God. But I trust that you're open to His leading, willing to follow His will, and willing to yield your life to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You work and use frail, weak individuals like me. God, I pray that You might encourage us all through Moses' life, that if we are open to You, You can do some great things. And even when we're not open to You, how You work circumstances around to make us where we're willing. And so, Lord, may we be humble before You this morning. May we not be running away from You, but may we be open to Your leading and responsive to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.